I'd really like to thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today. It is it's a tremendous encouragement to see so many warm faces, and we are totally and completely blessed by your attendance, and thank you so much for making the effort to be here. We very much appreciate it. I teach 120 freshmen a day, but when I have to get up in front of my peers, I get a little nervous, so please excuse me at times. I'm starting off with prayer basics. I got it. Yes, ma'am. I went in and I put this PowerPoint together because I just thought that sometimes we do need to get back to the basics. We just need to kind of look at prayer. What is it about? Why do we have it? Why is it important? And so that's where basically this how this PowerPoint was born. So, how is prayer perceived? And I there were so many quotes, but these are the three that really fell upon me to share with you today. Martin Luther said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." I totally agree with that. George Herbert, prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night, which means it's constant. It's always with us. And then, of course, my favorite president, Abraham Lincoln. I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. So even someone as great as Abraham Lincoln realized that he was nothing without prayer and that he couldn't accomplish much without prayer. What is prayer? So I just got a basic definition from Google. It is defined as a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God. How should we pray? I went ahead and I got the model prayer from Matthew 6, 9, 13, and we've all seen it. The next slide is basically where I'll break it down, but this is the prayer that Jesus modeled for us. It is not a prayer that, I mean, a lot of people use this prayer, but it's not the only way to pray. And so I thought breaking it down like this would kind of help understand a little bit more about when every time that we go to the Lord in prayer, there are certain things in our prayer that have to be there. In this manner, therefore, pray. So in manner, in this way, we need to pray. Our Father is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, excuse me. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And I emphasize your because it's his. Everything spiritual and physical belongs to him. And so when we address him and in respect like that, of course, it will please him. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread is that those physical things that we need to sustain our lives, and he physically provides for us. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that entire section is essentially our dependence on him. And so when we go to the Lord in prayer, it's very important at least to follow this format for when we go to him and we speak to him in respect and always with the reverence that we should have because he is our creator. Okay. When do we pray? One of my favorite scriptures. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And that italicized is my italicized. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. It's from 1 Thessalonians. So essentially, when do we pray? Without ceasing means all the time. All the time. Okay, that's what makes us stronger Christians and more dependent on our Creator. Examples of prayer. There are many examples, so I just pulled three from the Old Testament. When Abraham prayed that the righteous of Sodom and Gomorrah not be killed, and he was asking God, and he had to start lowering the number, and that's from Genesis 18. Daniel prayed for Judah and Israel, for the people, because of all the conflict that was going on. And that's from Daniel 9. And then, of course, Solomon prayed for wisdom, which God gave him plentiful. And that's in 1 Kings 3. Examples of prayer in the New Testament, the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18, the model prayer, which is what I just went over, when Jesus prayed at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus' prayer for Peter, that Peter not fail. And then, of course, the prayer of Stephen, our first martyr in Acts 7. Can God hear anyone's prayers? We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if a sinner is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. John 9:31. So how can someone be a worshiper of God? So this is someone who is not a member of the church and not a worshiper of God. Okay? So this is the plan of salvation. And I have it followed by the scriptures where you can find. You first have to hear the gospel. You hear it, then you believe it. Once you believe it, it should engage your heart and your mind to repent of past sins. Okay? From there, you will confess that in faith that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? And then from that point, we must be baptized. And of course, there are several on that. Galatians is there, but you know, Acts 2:38, we have quite a few examples where baptism is necessary. And be faithful unto death. And so that's a plan of salvation for a Christian. So when we commit to this and become a part of this, we become a part of the church, and God hears us when we pray to Him. Because we are sinful creatures, how can we be sure that God hears our prayers? So we are Christians, yet maybe have fallen from the church or don't live as we should. How can we make sure that God actually hears us? Because we are sinful regardless whether we are regularly attend, regularly read the Bible, because we're human and we make mistakes. So this is the scripture that tells us how Christ plays that role in our connection to God. Okay. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Okay. So how does Christ intercede? From Romans 8:34, Jesus is the Christ. He became the ultimate sacrifice for us. He was killed. He was buried. He rose again. We are buried with Him in baptism. His blood covers us, which allows God to hear us. Because He was pure when He died, He rose. And so that covers, He covers our sin so that God can actually hear us. And this is how He intercedes or intervenes on our behalf with God. How can praying help us? Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. From James 5:16. Of course, the bold is my emphasis. Because that is, to me, that is the answer right there. Why is prayer important and how devoted should we be to it? Okay. It's simple math. When I looked up, just pray alone, not even prayer or praying. Pray is mentioned 245 times in the Old Testament, 68 times in the New Testament. That's a total of 313. So if prayer wasn't extremely important to God, I can't see God actually mentioning it that. Now, if He mentions it one time, it's important, period. But 313 times is astounding. And so, in order to please Him, we must be fully devoted to prayer. Prayer is many things. It helps us commune with God. It teaches us to be humble. It teaches us to rely on Him, strengthens our faith. When we pray together, it strengthens our bond within the church. It can fulfill our emotional needs. When you know that someone is praying for you, praying with you, it can truly help you overcome many obstacles, many battles in life. And finally, it's a command of God. It's a necessity to be a Christian and to pray. There's many things that prayer is not. But these are the things that were paramount in my heart. Prayer is not a means to an end. It's not selfish. It's not boastful. And a lot of times when I was looking at it, I thought about 1 Corinthians 13 and what love is. Because in a sense, to me, that is very interconnected. Prayer is not goal-oriented. We shouldn't be goal-oriented as far as selfish needs. I mean, we pray to God because we need Him for it. We need Him to take care of us. We need to say what's on our heart, but the goal-oriented here, I mean, is very, when you want financial gain, when it's being very physically selfish, I guess, it's gone. I'm sorry about that. Prayer is not pointless. Prayer is not useless. And then, of course, if we look at it, and Jesus prayed. I mean, it was a very important thing, and He regularly did it, and everywhere. He prayed under extreme duress. He prayed alone. He prayed often, humbly. He prayed to show us how to pray, and then, of course, He prayed to show thanksgiving. And then these are the places. He prayed for Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prepared for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. From Luke 22. That gets me because you realize that we realize later that Peter did deny the Lord, and then he became an extremely important figure in the building of the church. Jesus prayed at Lazarus' tomb. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. From John. Jesus prayed on the way to Gethsemane. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and that your only Son may glorify you as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself for the glory which I had with you before the world was. He prayed in Gethsemane, right before he was taken. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed on the cross. Then Jesus said, Please, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he parted his raiment and cast lots. So, the way that I look at prayer is, with all of this, simply put into a simile. Prayer is like breathing, and God is our oxygen. We simply can't have one without the other. Okay. All right. Thank you, ladies, so much for being here. Oh, we're going to have a 10-minute break. Okay. Let's turn to 405.
405.
Oh, the fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I feel thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger calls his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Lest thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Are you ready? Do you want to say one more?
Or you want to do
one more? Okay.
Okay, we'll do one more. Page 665.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and into deep night shade? Does He care enough to be near? Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I tried and failed? Some temptation strong. When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh yes, heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Lower the mic for our next little guest. Is Michaela Embry, a third grader, who's going to come and read the psalm for us. I forgot my paper. Which psalm is it? I'm sorry. Psalm 67. Okay, I'm sorry, Michaela. But anyway, Michaela, if you'll come up here and... Michaela does a lot of work and helps us so much. She helps at the nursing home. She's an inspiration to all the older folks over there. She's very attentive here at school, at Bible school, and she's ready to help any way she can. If you want a sweet little girl, you found one right there. Michaela, you want to come up here? Okay, and she has her little friend Lena here. They're going to do this together. Probably this is something new. And Lena used to worship here, but now they live in Andrews, and we're so happy that she could come to visit with Michaela too.
Psalm 67. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him.
Thank you, Michaeli and Lena. Our next speaker will be Amanda Embry, Michaeli's mom. We're proud to have her. Amanda grew up in Texline, Texas, and she presently lives at Pleasant Hill. She graduated with a degree in creative writing from the University of Maine at Farmington, Maine. And I'm sure when she went from this part of the country to Maine, it was quite a culture shock for her. She went in the land of the Yankees. And she spent 2 years in the Peace Corps as an animal production volunteer in Ecuador. So she has some interesting stories that she could tell us also. 8 years ago, on April 15th of all days, her and Brandon were married. One thing for sure, Brandon will never forget their anniversary because income tax is due that day. Brandon and Amanda have 3 children. Besides running a busy household, Amanda has a weekly Bible study at the nursing home here. And if you'd like to try some new bread recipes, she also has a blog on the computer. And there's a card on the in the foyer there that has her blog address. It's called meditationsandbread.com. And she writes other inspirational little meditations for us to read and to encourage you throughout the day. So for now, I'll introduce Amanda Embry. Put this over there.
Thank you, Flo.
I was going to say, you never have a program without some kind of computer problem.
Okay, and my presentation today is on praise and prayer, and we can start by praising God that finally the computer worked. Even my backup was not backing up like it was supposed to. Okay, if we think of our prayers as birds, I think we all want our prayers to be the kind that soar, right? Sometimes, though, I'm pretty sure that my prayers look more like this. James 5:16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much," which implies that there are less effective prayers, prayers that fly more like ostriches than eagles. Spiritual growth is an ongoing process, and I think our communication with God is an area where we can all improve. You never hit a ceiling. With prayer, especially, I think we can get in a rut and not even realize it. Just because it's our habit to pray a certain way, maybe with certain forms we learned early on or that we've become accustomed to over the years. I think it's important to note, though, that while there's always room for improvement, we don't have to pray perfect prayers to be heard. Sometimes we don't know how or what to pray, especially in times of fear or distress. But one of the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus is the Holy Spirit, and He helps us in this area. Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Now, I don't claim to be an expert on prayer, so what I'm going to share are some of the things that have helped me personally, and then I'll talk about some of the attributes of God that we can praise to get your thoughts flowing. There came a time when I realized that my prayers were mostly the mental equivalent of post-it notes. Once in a while, I would write a longer letter, so to speak, but overall, time and attention were lacking. That's when I started to regularly keep a prayer journal. And when I say prayer journal, what I mean is a place to write down what you're praying for. It could be a plain notebook from the dollar store, or a fancy journal, or even an app on your smartphone. Writing down things before I pray helps me to focus while I'm praying so my mind doesn't wander off down rabbit trails. It's really easy to start off well. Please help me think of something that I can do to encourage Sister Bertha because she seems really down lately. Maybe I can send her a card. I wonder if cards are on sale at Hobby Lobby this week. Maybe I should print out a coupon online. And then maybe I can get some fabric while I'm there. Because I haven't started a new quilt in a while. And then 5 minutes later, you realize that you are supposed to be praying. I'm not the only one, right? My prayer journal helps me remember things that I should be praying more diligently and persistently for. I can review it and see things that I've let fall by the wayside and prayers that God has answered but I haven't properly acknowledged. I also copy out quotes about prayer, like the ones that Beth shared with us today, that I find helpful, and scriptures of praise that I can meditate on before I pray, because sometimes my mind goes blank. I found a practical use for all my pretty pink and purple pens, too. I write my day-to-day prayer requests in boring colors like blue and black, and then I can write the scriptures and the quotes on prayer in the fun, bright colors so that I can go back and find them and reread them easily. A lot of my praise scriptures come from the Psalms, which are chock full of praise that's expressed in beautiful imagery and language. This isn't surprising when you consider that the Hebrew word Tehillim, which is translated Psalms, literally means praises. One thing that I have taped into my journal is a copy of this prayer hand that my daughter brought home from church camp a few years ago. And each finger has a label. We've got praise God, confession of sins, thank God, pray for others, and pray for yourself. And I think it's not a coincidence that pray for yourself is the last smallest finger. And I'm not saying that every prayer you pray has to look this way, because I've never seen a prayer hand in the Bible. But I think it does give you a good framework for what a balanced prayer might look like. Every item doesn't have to be given equal time, but they should all be there most of the time. If you think of your prayers as a pie chart, what does it look like? Mine when I was in college might have looked something like this. And you can see that there's a tiny sliver of thanks. That's because I was always losing my keys and praying that I would find them so I wouldn't be late for class, and then I would make sure that I said thank you when I found them. And there's also a tiny, even tinier sliver of praise, which is probably because I saw a beautiful sunset. Not that there's anything wrong with praising God for sunsets, but I think there ought to be more to it than that. Now here's a pie chart of several years later. And that's the wrong pie chart. That probably shows what my 7-year-old son's prayer life looks like. This is the right one. Okay. We had a preacher who was very big on thanks, and so you can see that I got a lot more thanks in there. And I think I matured in other ways, but still, the praise is only a small portion. And somewhere in there, though, between prayer hands and things that I read, I realized that I didn't praise God much at all in my prayers, and so I started to try to improve on that aspect of my prayers, which is where the colored ink and the copying out scriptures and quotes about praise comes in. Praise particularly, sometimes I think, is hard for us because of our pride. I heard someone say once that she thought when we got to heaven, we wouldn't really all be standing around praising God all the time because God wasn't full of himself like that. And I don't want to be hard on her, I just think she wasn't very spiritually mature. Because if a person, any person on earth, wanted us to stand around and praise them all the time, they would be full of themselves. We're human beings and we're all fallible. But God is not a human being. We praise God because His very being demands it. Praise is what is due Him because of who He is and what He has done for us personally and throughout history. In fact, as the Almighty, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, there is no praise that is not due Him. The inspired scriptures command that we praise God, but when we meditate on the Bible and what it tells us about Him, we should be driven to our knees as a natural reaction. No one should have to make us praise God. It should just naturally come to us. And this requires Bible study and knowing what He's done and thinking about it, thinking about what we've read. As Christians, we have a relationship with God, and the back and the forth of that relationship is, one, that God speaks to us through the Bible, and two, that we speak to Him in prayer. If we're not spending time with God in study and prayer, then our relationship is going to suffer. So now we're to the fun part, which is the attributes of God. I'm just going to briefly discuss three of God's attributes that are very important to me. And then I'm going to give some scriptures out of the Psalms that talk about and praise those particular attributes. There are a lot more than three, of course, but if I were to sit and talk about all of them, we wouldn't get home till after dark, and you probably want to get home before then. I learned a new word recently, which is omnipotent. It's kind of a big word, but it has a simple meaning, which is unlimited and creative power. I think omnipotence is one of God's most awe-inspiring qualities. Of course, it applies to the awesome power it took to speak the universe into existence and is expressed in the variety and beauty of the created world. But I think it can also be applied to the way that He uses evil things that happen in the world to bring about good. And the classic example of that is Joseph. His own brother sold him into slavery in Egypt. And he did well, and he managed to get his feet under him again, and he became overseer of Potiphar's household just in time to be falsely accused of sexual harassment and thrown into prison to rot. Now, when he's in prison, he does a favor for a friend of his, and he interprets the cupbearer's dream, and he asks in return only that the guy remember him to Pharaoh when he returned, when he had his position back. And instead, the guy, for whatever reason, neglects to mention him to Pharaoh for years. I think 2 or 3 years, if I'm remembering it right. And so he leaves Joseph in the same prison that he'd been only too happy to escape. But even when Joseph was stuck in prison with no hope of reprieve, God was using his situation to bring him into a position of power in Egypt that was second only to the Pharaoh. And it's because of that position that he was later able to feed his family when the famine struck, and even bring them to Egypt and give them new land to live in. At the end of it all, when his brothers begged Joseph's forgiveness, he was able to say, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." God can use that same creativity in our lives because, as Romans 8:28 tells us, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And there are no shortages of passages in the Psalms that celebrate God's omnipotence. I'm going to give three. Anyways, here's one of them. Psalm 19:1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Psalm 19:1 and 2. Psalm 147:4 and 5. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Psalm 65:6 through 8. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You might notice that a lot of these scriptures end up praising more than one quality of God at a time, because it's hard to stop with just one. If we praise His creative power, His omniscience, we are also end up praising His omnipotence, His unlimited power, because that's what it took to create the universe, to speak it into being. Contemplating the complexities of creation and providence also leads us to praise His wisdom. Another quality of God that's very important is expressed by the Hebrew word hesed. When it refers to God's actions toward mankind, hesed is variously translated as loving kindness, steadfast love, unfailing mercy, or unfailing love, mercy, or gracious love. The New American Standard uses loving kindness, but that word seems a little abstract to me because we don't use it in everyday conversation. So I really prefer the English Standard Version, steadfast love. It's one of those words that has no exact equivalent in English, and there are scholars that have written pages and pages of articles about the various shades of meaning that it has and the context that it's found in. A good definition might be covenantal love, although, as one commentator says, it implies personal involvement and commitment in a relationship beyond the rule of law. Hesed is that quality of God that led Him to forgive the Jewish nation over and over, despite the many times they left fidelity to Him and followed after idols. It's the covenant love portrayed by Hosea when God commanded him to take back his repeatedly unfaithful wife. And more, it's that love of God that causes Him to forgive us over and over once we too have entered into a covenant relationship with Him. This is a love shown in action. The closest New Testament equivalent is probably the word grace. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's not because of our worthiness that God forgives and extends mercy to us, but because of His superlative love and mercy. David recognized this as he cried out for forgiveness in Psalms 51:1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your steadfast love. According to Your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Now, David was an adulterer and a murderer at this point. He knew that God had no reason to forgive him on his own merits, so he appealed instead to God's perfect nature. David is one of my favorite Old Testament characters, by the way, because if there's hope for David, then I think there's hope for me too, and all of us. Interestingly, Hesed is also used of God's provision for Joseph in prison in Genesis 39:21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." That the Lord was with Joseph showing him steadfast love in prison is a good reminder that our external circumstances don't reflect God's love for us or a lack thereof. What may seem painful now could be bringing about a greater good. You can't look at one facet of God's nature without seeing how it connects with the others. He isn't a laundry list of qualities, but a complex and vibrant personality. Of all the Old Testament, the steadfast love of God is mentioned most often in the Psalms. Out of 191 occurrences of the term in the Old Testament, 121 of them occur in the Psalms. Psalm 69:13. "But as for me, my prayer is to You, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of Your steadfast love, answer me in Your saving faithfulness." This first scripture seems very appropriate to begin a prayer with. The phrase, "at an acceptable time," reminds us to wait on God's time, because He knows best. Psalm 103:8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." And Psalm 108:4, "For Your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." Steadfast love and faithfulness are often mentioned together. That particular combination appears 25 times in the Psalms. The two qualities are closely related but are not identical or there wouldn't be any reason to have two terms. Just as we all need God's loving kindness and the grace it entails, we also need to have a bedrock surety of his faithfulness. Psalm 18:31 says, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?" Deuteronomy 32:4 makes the picture even clearer. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. God's faithfulness gives us faith. People make promises all the time, and I bet each one of you can think of various broken promises over the years in your life and the disappointment that you felt because of them. God's promises are different. As James 1:17 says, with him there is no variation or shifting shadow. And in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our hope as Christians is in the life after this one and rests on things that we can't see or experience beforehand and that no one can come back to tell us about. We must believe that, as Hebrews 10:23 says, he who promised is faithful. If God isn't faithful, and there will be in fact no resurrection from the dead or heaven after this world, then as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, we of all men are to be most pitied. We must have a belief that's strong enough to be carried out in our actions and in the world around us. James 2:17 tells us, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled,' and yet you don't give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." When we look at the many instances of God's faithfulness to his people in the Old Testament, we can feel confident that he will be faithful to his promises to us, too. Deuteronomy 7:9 assures us, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." When we go to the Psalms for verses on God's faithfulness, or any other quality really, it's hard to pick just a few. I'm glad there are so many, because I think switching up which particular verses I'm meditating on and praying from is a good way to keep myself from getting into a rut and to keep me thinking about what I'm actually praying. Psalm 11:7. "The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy." Psalm 91:4. "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." Psalm 89:8. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you." Again, the qualities of God can't be taken one at a time. God is faithful because he is mighty. I might promise to take my kids to the zoo with the full intentions of keeping my promises, but if the day comes and it rains or I get sick or any of 100 other things happen that I don't have any control over, we're not going to go. But God is almighty, and that means there are no situations that are out of his control. Putting more praise in our prayers can only help them to become more effective. This isn't because it will butter God up and make him overlook other shortcomings, like if we're praying selfishly or with wrong motives, but because we don't praise God because we'll get something out of it. Or we shouldn't anyways. We do it because he's God and that's what he is due. But I believe that the more we are reminded of who God is and what he has done for us and is capable of doing for us, the more our faith will grow. Jesus repeatedly emphasized the importance of faith and prayer, and he told his disciples in Matthew 21:22, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." When we praise God, our faith will be strengthened, and that faith will give our truly give our prayers wings.
Before I do begin with our speaker, I want to mention to you that probably the last Wednesday of May, we'll have our start our summer singing. So we'll let all the congregations know before then, but keep that in mind, okay? And it's always a wonderful time when we get together and can sing praises to our Lord. Right now, our next speaker is going to be Kay Vaughn. I'm going to give just a brief introduction because Kay will probably tell you some more things about herself. But I always remember 15 years ago when Kay came to Lariat, and why it sticks in my mind, well, my husband passed away that year, but that April she came up to Lariat to give a talk on her prayer journal. And she also had a blind date with her husband-to-be that she didn't realize. And anyway, it was just, everybody was praying for Eric, so we wanted him to meet a sweet young lady, and he couldn't have met a better woman than right here. And we're so proud of her, and she's helped all of us grow in the way of our Lord. Well, so Kay was born in Iowa and on a dairy farm. And after graduating from college, she came to this area in Abilene, Kay, was it mainly? Lubbock and Abilene. She worked for Furr's Cafeteria. And then she was living in Abilene when we met her 15 years ago. And she's also lived in New Mexico and Colorado. Excuse me. She lives out there at Oklahoma Lane, and they have three daughters. Two are presently living at home. She homeschools, and she does a lot of things at the children's home there in Amarillo, and we've had work days and all that type of things that they've got together. They're the parents, her and Erica are the parents of three daughters. She's a homemaker, and she homeschools, and she's also active in many other church activities. So I'd like to introduce you to Kay Vaughn, who will talk to us on her prayer journal.
Thank you, Paul. Okay, it was a ploy for me to meet Eric, and it worked. Did you mention it was on April Fool's Day? So I had nobody in my family believing this was really happening, but it really worked. I bet it's okay. Is it picking up my voice? Okay. In preparation for today, I did some reflecting on some memories from the last 15 years, last time I stood before some of you talking about the prayer book. And a lot has happened, and of course, each little story has some other chapters with it, how God has worked and answered those prayers throughout those years. But I think the biggest story so far has been we had been married probably 2 years, and we found out we would not be able to physically have children. So then you have all the questions of, are we going to adopt or not? We decided to. Then we went through the whole process of licensing. Those of you that have been through that or know anybody who has been through that, you know what's entailed with that. But of course, there's all the little stories that go with that. But one of the main prayer requests we had through that two-year process was, okay, Lord, help us know who our children will be. How do we find these children? We had been looking. I don't know where these tears are coming from. But I said, it doesn't get much clearer an answer to prayer. We were at a VBS. Kelly, who is now our daughter, walked up to me and said, could you and Eric adopt us? Adopt me and my sisters? We're like, okay, Lord, it doesn't get any clearer than that. So we went and talked to the caseworkers and got everything going. Unbeknownst to those girls, we couldn't tell anything to them. They didn't even know we were licensed. So that was just a really neat deal. And then the other part of that story was it was exactly 9 months from the day Kelly asked us to adopt him to the judge saying you're a family. And I said, only God has that kind of timing. My mother used to talk about practicing the presence of Jesus, and that's one kind of prayer. I also refer to it like spiritual breathing, where you're just going through your day and like, thank you, Lord, that car didn't just hit me, or thank you for getting me through that situation, or for helping me know what to say, that type of prayer. But the prayer I'm going to talk about today is that prayer where we're going to God daily and we're asking for praying for other people or praying for virtues or qualities for ourselves. That's the type of prayer that I'm going to kind of focus on here this morning. Some of the things I will say are going to overlap with what the other ladies have said, but when I was talking to Amanda, she said, what are you going to talk about? And I said, well, I kind of know, and you kind of know. And we said, it'll just be the Holy Spirit that'll just pull it all together. So if it's repeated, apparently we need to hear it. I Googled in the word wings, just out of curiosity, when I was getting ready for today. And I was surprised when Wikipedia actually had a section on biblical references to wings. I didn't expect to see that in Wikipedia. And there is quite a few analogies, but we're going to look at just three of them today. Strength and endurance, shelter, and migration. I have a PowerPoint at home that I was going to bring, but I did not want to show off all my technological ignorance. So I just left it home and decided that stress can just stay there today. Without wings, we know a bird can't fly. And without our lives hemmed in prayer, our lives tend to unravel. The wings of eagles are mentioned several times in Scripture. I'm not sure why, but maybe it's because they have a 7 to 9 foot wingspan. They have basically untiring flight. They fly above storms. They don't fly into them. Wings symbolize strength and endurance. In Psalm 103, starting with the first verse and the next verses after that, David tells us about all the good things that God's doing for him. Sometimes when I'm praying or just through life, it's real easy to complain and get dragged down into the hubbub and poor me and all this and think negative instead of the positive. Excuse me. But in this first few verses, it says that David lists from God that God forgives our sins, he heals our diseases, he redeems us from death, crowns us with love and compassion, satisfies our desires, gives righteousness and justice. And it's real easy to read that list, but when you think about the depth of each of those things, what he does for us each day, I have to remind myself, okay, just look at Psalm 103 if I just need one or two things to remember to be thankful for. No matter how hard or difficult our journey is, we can always count our blessings, past, present, and future. There's always something we can be thankful for. We all know life is a battle. The winds of change are going to blow. Storms are going to buffet our world. We are going to experience those soft, gentle breezes. The injuries of life will hurt. That's just the reality for all of us. God wants us to have that same kind of faith that Abraham had. When we read in Genesis 25, Abraham is taking Isaac up to do the sacrifice. And Abraham says, we will worship, and then we will come back. Talk about faith. He knew there was going to be two people coming back. Doing our daily prayer workout helps us build our strength and endurance prior to getting into the storms of life. Secondly, shelter. When the bottom falls out of our lives, whether it's the death of a family member, diagnosis of cancer, financial ruin, or any of those other opportunities that God puts into our worlds, where do we find our shelter? Those challenging times remind me I'm so thankful I don't know what God has planned for me. Because I'm one of those people that would probably spend most of my day trying to escape it and get away from it and try to avoid it. It's those situations for me where prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit, can sustain and shelter us. And those are the times that we truly experience what Romans 8:26 says. And we've already seen that verse up there, but I'm going to read it today from the Message translation. Romans 8:26 says, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and our aching groans. I know that personally, having passed through several situations where I truly did not know what to pray when I sat down to pray, and having that Holy Spirit intercede for me, the comfort and the humbleness that comes upon me when that happens is just overpowering nearly. And eventually, all I knew at that time was to put one foot in front of the other and just kind of keep moving through life. And then eventually the healing begins and we're able to walk and return to our prayer life as we've been accustomed. I also mentioned this morning we talked about how the Psalms have so much imagery in the poems that are in them. But Psalm 17 verse 8 says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." So thinking about shelter, we know God is going to protect us. Sometimes, though, we may still ask, why would a loving God not want to protect me from certain situations or hurt or failure? I know I've asked that question. But we mustn't conclude, however, just because we have an issue in our lives, that God's protection is missing. It's still there. Sometimes His protection for us has far greater purposes than helping us to avoid that pain. Sometimes it's just to make us a better servant for Him. God helps protect us and He shelters us by guiding us through those situations instead of always helping us to escape them. Recently, I listened to a devotional by Shirley Solis. It was one that came on the internet. And I said, although I've experienced peace during my prayer times, I had never thought about the origin of the word rest. And in Hebrews 4, in the NIV, this is the section where it's written, the Sabbath rest. I'm going to read to you, again from the Message translation here, Hebrews 4, 8 through 11. It says, "And so this is still a live promise. It wasn't canceled at the time of Joshua. Otherwise, God wouldn't keep renewing the appointment for today. The promise of arrival and rest is still there for God's people. God Himself is at rest. And at the end of the journey, we'll surely rest with God. So let's keep at it and eventually arrive at the place of rest. Not drop out through some sort of disobedience." I know there's days that I often think, man, if I could just have a day off from the laundry, from fixing the meals, from having to chase after this or that. For you, maybe chasing after grandkids, a busy schedule. If you could just have a break from that. Because we all get tired, let's face it. But here in the Hebrew, the word rest is not, it's not action, it's not a verb. Like we think, rest, lay our head on a pillow. It's a noun, it's the name of a place. Rest is not something we do. And when you really pause and let that sink in, it's pretty powerful. Picture yourself two rooms. Over here we have the room, the door going into a room, and above the door it says earth. And we walk into that room, and we have all the busyness of life. We're trying to find that physical rest, all of our activities. Over here is our other door, and above that door it says rest. Think of rest as a place that we can enter into. When you think of it that way, that's more, that returns kind of to that practicing the presence of Jesus. You realize you can rest in His arms day in and day out. Not when we feel like our situations are perfect. We can do that on a daily and moment by moment business basis. Finally, wings allow for migration. The wings of prayer move us in preparation for life, but it also undergirds our daily activities. Changes in life happen, just like the birds change or migrate every year, change their location. As we move through life, we're coached. Those of you that have played sports or are playing sports, the coach is there. He's teaching you the plays. He's showing you all the moves. And he gets you to the game. And he doesn't just go on the court with you. You've got your team members for that. But in life, Christ doesn't stay on the sidelines. He is right there in all the plays, right there beside us, coaching and guiding us and helping us the entire time. During migration, what happens if that bird gets off course or ends up heading in the wrong direction? Well, if we tie that to our spiritual lives, I know that I have to personally guard against all of the electronics in the world. When I get up in the morning, I'm thinking about everything that I've got to do that day. And I'll find myself walking into the office and I'll shake the mouse on the computer to check the emails that may have come in overnight. I may grab my phone to see what the markets did or see what the weather's going to do because it's so closely tied into farming. But then I have to catch myself and I say, I know there's nothing the devil wants more than for me to get involved in all that and start making those lists and start with the day and the business of it rather than spending that time with God. I consciously have to kick that devil to the back seat and then move forward with my prayer time and try to remember to spend more time with God throughout the day than I do with electronics. It's difficult, especially when we're online and we're looking at these things, to not compare ourselves to what others have or what we may see online, instead of searching for what it is Christ wants us to become. Just because we see someone doing something different than us, that doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong or even better. Sometimes it's just different. And we need to accept where God has put us in our lives and also accept where God has put those other people. God provides a lot of examples in the Bible of people you can learn from who did not have it all together. He worked through them, he nudged them, he encouraged them to keep moving and provided everything they needed to succeed for him. A lot of times when I'm reading scripture, I think, man, they had it together. They made it. Their story made the Bible. Wow. But then when you really look at the story, you realize they didn't have it exactly together. Just like God handled everyone differently, I need to remember that when I'm praying for others, that I pray that God's will be done in their life and that I not try to impose on God what I think it is he should be doing for them or for myself. Recently at our gospel meeting, Jason Thornton shared with us an excerpt from an article by John Ortberg. He was talking in that article about our uniqueness and God moving us to ministries that he has picked for us. Mr. Ortberg writes, "The key is not treating every person alike. It's finding the unique conditions that help each person grow. Our great model for this is God himself, for he always knows just what each person needs. He had Abraham take a walk, Elijah take a nap, Joshua take a laugh, Adam take the rap. He gave Moses a 40-year time out. He gave David a harp and a dance, and he gave Paul a pen and a scroll. He wrestled with Jacob, argued with Job, whispered to Elijah, warned Cain, and comforted Hagar. He gave Aaron an altar, Miriam a song, Gideon a fleece, Peter a name, and Elisha a mantle. Jesus was stern with the rich young ruler, tender with the woman caught in adultery, patient with the disciples, blistering with the scribes, gentle with the children, and gracious with the thief on the cross. God never grows two people the same way. God is a hand crafter, not a mass producer." And that's the end of that quote. By taking our requests to God in prayer and then leaving them there, it's neat to see how he works out everything according to his will. Many times I have to rest on the promise that our prayers are always answered, just not when I think they should happen or always how they should happen. Flo and I were visiting when she called me several weeks ago, and she mentioned there's things on her prayer list from when I met her 15 years ago. And that really spoke to me. I was like, that's so true, because our prayers don't get answered when we think they should. I need to remind myself that God is not in the sitcom business. He doesn't wrap it all up in 30 minutes in our lives. Many times we wish he would, but he doesn't. The answer, wait, is sometimes the hardest, at least for me. When I first shared this prayer tool, like Flo said, there was 31 qualities I was praying for in a spouse. I was 38. I thought it was time for God to take action, of course. And he did, but not until he had Eric and myself both ready. It was his timing, not mine. And you know, I was blessed with a husband who exhibits every 31 of those qualities and more. Was he worth the wait? You bet. Hindsight is always 20/20. But during those 16 plus years, when all of my friends were getting married and having babies, do you think that was challenging for me? Oh yeah. Because that's all I was going to do when I was in high school. Everybody said, what are you doing after college? Or what are you doing after high school? Well, my mom hadn't been to college. I said, I'm going to get married and have kids. And they said, well, don't you think you should have a boyfriend first? Oh, well, yeah, probably. So that's about as far down the road my mind was going. But I had to rest on God's promises that he was going to provide when he was ready. The discipline needed to pray without ceasing is sometimes hard to come by. But this tool that I brought here today is just a tool I found that benefits me and helps me stay focused. It's kind of like Amanda was saying, your mind starts wandering and before you know it, you're at Hobby Lobby checking out in your mind. Do I feel like I'm in close communion with God each and every day? No. There's days I drift through life kind of wondering where I'm headed, what's happening in this or that situation. There's also those times that I feel myself pulling away from God, and usually it's because of fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of the uncertainty of life, fear of failure, fear of rejection. But faith eventually overcomes that fear, and I can get back on the wagon. I know for myself, it's easy to read verses on prayer. It's easy to read those little quips and quotes about prayer. It's easy to say to someone, I'll pray about that for you, or I'm praying for you. It's easy, fairly easy, to usually even sit and discuss your prayer concerns, or even our prayer concerns with others. But what happens when our prayer lives hit those dry times? I don't think I'm the only one that has that. Do we just quit having our prayer time? It's then that I need to frequently remind myself that God is faithful, and He's faithful to the end, and I have to be committed to that time with Him each and every day. It's those times that I so appreciate having the scripture verses written in this tool. And I'll go over that with you in a moment. But I actually have scripture verses written here because I was just so at a loss at times. Or for myself, that loss of focus would come because I was searching for a verse on praise or adoration. I may be having my daily prayer time, but sometimes I wonder if God's hearing me because I don't see anything happening. But that's when I'm in that holding pattern is when I need to remember that God's busy making things happen. In John 21, verses 17 through 23, we see in this passage that Jesus says twice, follow me. This is where he's talking to his disciples after his resurrection. God does not expect anything more from us than he can provide for us while we are walking through life. Here Jesus gave the what to the disciples, and the what was, follow me. But do you notice Jesus didn't give the why? Jesus doesn't owe us an explanation. God's point of view is what matters. If we think back to the story of Abraham and God's promise of making him into a great nation, we also know that little side part of that story about Hagar. It says in Romans 4, that Abraham's faith did not waver. From our standpoint, though, it looks like Abraham's faith did waver. Does it not? If he had to get Hagar involved, he thought he was too old. There's no way Sarah was going to be able to have a child. So he introduces Hagar into the story. Yet God's viewpoint is what matters. And God said Abraham's faith did not waver. God never goes a day without speaking or listening to me, so why should I try to go a day without listening or talking to Him? I'm one of the world's greatest at trying to come up with excuses for why I don't need to have my prayer time today. Well, where did the idea come for this prayer tool? My mother was an example to each of us every day that I was at home. In fact, the four of us kids knew when she was having her quiet time, and this was every morning without fail, we actually called it her prayer chair. And we knew to not bother her during that time unless it better be near death or the blood or something, but nothing about, you know, hair and clothes and all that during those moments of the day. My dad died from cancer when the four of us kids were ages 6 to 14, so that kind of gives you a framework. And my mother never remarried, but she raised us with God's daily guidance, and I truly believe that the four of us turned out the way we did because of the praying that she did. Well, she passed away from cancer in 99, and after she passed away, it was 3 months before I could even look at her prayer journal. There was just kind of something kind of sacred about that to me nearly because I thought, man, that's very, very private. But when I did open it, I realized what an amazing tool she had left us. Well, also, and that kind of gives you the context of what was happening in my world at that time. Well, at the same time, I was working with the young women in the youth group in Abilene, and some of those gals, the freshmen, sophomores, there was the high school girls, they were struggling with having a consistent daily prayer time. They said, man, Kay, we don't even know how to pray. And I had never really thought about that because we did it from childhood. Well, I told them, okay, let me come up with some sample prayers, and then that'll give you a place to start. If you're not sure how to pray, at least you can read this prayer. We were also talking with those young ladies at that time about praying scripture. So along with the prayer, I wrote those verses down for them. On Wednesday nights, when I was not with the girls, the women's class was studying different Christian virtues. So you're kind of seeing these different pieces of this puzzle starting to come together. Well, after my mom passed away, it had been several months, I took a weekend to Colorado. This trip to Colorado, I just needed to decompress after the last year of mom's illness and all these trips to Iowa and back and forth and just dealing with all of that. And it was about a month before that I first opened up her prayer journal and seen it. Coming back from Colorado, girls, don't listen to this, I was driving down the highway, and within 10 minutes I had 31 virtues, you know, piece of paper on the steering wheel, I'll never get in the accident kind of thing. I had 31 different virtues written down that had just come to me. No, it was the Holy Spirit that put those on my heart. I took those 31 virtues and turned that day, 31 days in a month. You see how this is all pulling together here? Took those 31 virtues, wrote out sample prayers of for those girls with scripture verses to go along with that. So that kind of tells you the context of where we were going with this. I've made revisions to the book, but after the girls were using this book, their moms started coming to me and other women in the church, and they said, I struggled the same way. So that's kind of where this all came from. But when I sit down for prayer there, to have my quiet time, there's three sections to this book. There's the 1 to 31 tabs, then there's the days of the week, and then there's one page that says daily. Under the days of the week, we'll flip here to the 18th, since that's what today is. I use the Acts approach, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I put those in there to help me focus. I'm really good at the gimme, gimme, gimme list, but I knew I needed to think about God's qualities and what He may want me to know about Him. So there's a verse for every day of the month that's different, for adoration for Christ, for confession, for thanksgiving and supplication. Then on this page at the bottom, there's 31 different virtues that I was praying for Eric at the time. So yes, Flo, I was praying for him, but I did not have him in mind when these came about. And it says, today's quality I pray for in my spouse or in a spouse, so that you can use this whether you are married or single. If you've already lost your husband, you can pray these virtues for your children. And then there's scripture verses behind that. Then you flip it over, and here's the 31 virtues for women to develop. And this particular one happens to be prayer. And so it says virtue of the day prayer, and then there's the prayer written out that I did for those young ladies, and two verses on prayer to go with that. The third page is for the children. And this was an addendum that I did to the book several years after I'd been there. But a friend of mine, I was working at ACU, came up to me and said, I just read the most amazing article. You need to look at this. It was 31, set up very similar to what I had, 31 different qualities to pray for a child. It was through an author who was writing an article for Focus on the Family, and he put at the end of it, feel free to adapt these and use these in any way you want without author's permission. Okay. So I said, okay, well, we're in the middle of a lunch run, and I said, Jane, I'll look at that later. But added it to this. And this has been neat for, because I was not married at the time, so I was praying this for my nieces and nephews, or grandchildren, or kids that you know in the community, but it's another virtue for the children. They don't necessarily line up with what the virtue is you're praying for yourself. There are some that cross over, and then there's the two scriptures that go with that. Following that, I have the days of the week. In Abilene, I was in a large congregation, and so I wanted to put the elders, there was a lot of military in that congregation, and that's where this book is a benefit to me because I had so many things and so many people I wanted to pray for. I couldn't get it all done. I don't have an hour every morning, I didn't think I did, to pray. But by taking it and spreading throughout 31 days, I know I'm getting it all covered. And I don't have to keep it up here. It's written down. So every day of the week has a list, and then the daily prayers. And at the front of the book, I have suggestions. But on this, the daily prayers, and this includes my kids and my husband and whatever else is happening in our world. But I put this prayer here, and this is an anonymous little quote I found last year. It says, Lord, I don't know what the day holds, but you do. I don't know what's in it for me, but I'm yours. I ask you to guide me one step at a time. I want your power to be with me every step of this day. Stop me if I'm moving in the wrong direction. Push me if I'm being weary. Get me going if I'm hesitant. Correct my course if I get out of line. Please, God, don't let me go my own way. Fill me with your Spirit's power and presence. And there's some days when I'm praying that prayer, it's a little scary, because I know there's a lot of things that he needs to be refocusing me on that particular day. My prayer for each of you is that if you use this or something like that, that it'll just become a personalized tool for you to pick up wherever you may be in your prayer life. As we pray daily, may we also leave a rich heritage and a rich legacy for our families and the future generations. God's purpose is to softly and tenderly speak to our hearts in those secret, hidden places of his presence. And when we live our lives in the wings of prayer, we can't help but soar with the eagles. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time today that we were able to look and focus on prayer, and we thank you for the women that have shared here today. We thank you for all the preparation that have gone into making today a day of focusing on you and one of the ways we have to communicate with you. We pray that you'll be with us as we return home and go about our lives this afternoon, and guide us and help us to live lives that shine for you in each and everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.